Our scripture reading this morning is once again drawn from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and I will be reading chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Hear now the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment for Christ and is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word once again. And we recognize that there is application in these words for us. We pray that you would help us to see how these things do apply to us and to use your word, Father, once again, as that means of grace to effect your change both in and through us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that many of you know that we'd go into the jail once a month, the last Sunday of each month, to spell the chaplain, and it was great for me to be able to turn the responsibility of that over to my son and to a couple of our other men. Roger and Jonathan were going in with Ian, and so that I could back away from that ministry. But on many occasions, I would go into the jail, and I realized that, you know, being in the jail is not an easy thing. And talking, engaging with the inmates there, some of them who are awaiting trial, not knowing what to expect, and others, of course, that had been sentenced, they could spend as long as 3 years there at the Berkshire County House of Corrections. If it was longer than that, then they would end up at a state facility down in the Boston area or closer to Boston. And on a number of occasions, talking with them, one inmate in particular, I remember he came in and I could tell that he was really discouraged and despondent. And I sat down next to him before the actual service began. We talked for a little while and he shared some of his stories with me. And on another occasion, when I was the first number of years that I would go in, we had one hymn that we would always sing. And that, of course, is the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." And I would go through and I would say, pass out the hymn books in advance. And so that when the inmates came in, they could pick up the hymn book. And I would say, turn to page number 253 in your hymn book. And I would go through and I would say, now, what is that fountain filled with blood? Who is Emmanuel? I would ask those questions. And then the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. And I would talk about the two thieves, one who had faith and one who didn't. And that, of course, was the factor that by which we come to Christ and so forth. And but knowing that many of them struggled with discouragement, I asked the question, how many of you have the blues? And some of them were dressed in orange. And virtually, I asked that in both the services, and every man, you know, they have struggled with the blues, and their hands would go up. And the guys that had been sentenced, they were dressed in blue coveralls. And one of the guys says, "We're in the blues, you know." I says, "Well, I guess you are, you know." And I said, "You know, let me tell you a little bit about the composer of this hymn," and told him about William Cooper, who composed the hymn. I said, "You know, he struggled with depression, very serious depression, what many would call clinical depression today." And anyway, I shared a little bit of a story, but the thing that, of course, got him through all of the struggle, the discouragement and the struggles, was his faith in Christ and knowing that his sins were covered and that he belonged to Christ, that he was united to Christ. And I can remember when we stood to sing that hymn, one inmate in particular, and he had cycled through before, great big burly guy. And apparently he was quite touched by it all. He stood there and his head just went back like that and his jaw just trembled. And I could see that he was having a hard time mouthing those words. And because he understood, he was struggling with those things as well. And not many of us would find joy being in the prison cell. And I know that I personally would find it very difficult to be joyful under those circumstances. But the Apostle Paul, on the other hand, here in the book of Philippians, and I've told you several times already that Paul exudes this spirit of joy when he writes this letter. But as you know already, the Apostle Paul pens these letters from his imprisonment. Now, the Philippians knew that he had previously been imprisoned in Philippi, but now here he is in Rome under house arrest, and despite his circumstances, and he's awaiting a verdict from Caesar, and that verdict will determine whether he will be set free or whether he will be executed. And ultimately, it's not because of any crime that he has committed, but rather because of his faith and his ministry, his calling to the ministry. And it's from that background, from that situation, that setting, that Paul exhibits more joy in this letter, despite those circumstances, than any other letter in the New Testament. And so the question is, how? How? How can he exhibit this joy given his circumstances? Now, you and I here may not be in prison. And we're all here this morning. We're not in jail. And some of you perhaps have had a brief foray through a jail cell or not, I don't know. But you know, Christians throughout the ages many times have experienced things such as this. You think about some of the early martyrs, what they had to endure, the persecution for their faith. You think of more recently, Charlene and I went to watch the movie called Sabina. And if you ever have a chance to see the movie, it's well worth watching. It was actually produced by a Voice of the Martyrs. And it's not so much about Richard Wurmbrand, but about his wife. And prior to the takeover of Romania by the Soviet Union, and that's really kind of, that's not the starting point. The focus is more on what transpired during the years of the Third Reich, the Nazis there in Romania. Richard Wurmbrand, after that, he came to faith. Here he was, both he and his wife were ethnically Jewish, but they had become believers while Richard was being treated for tuberculosis. And Richard first, and then his wife afterwards, they were really atheistic. They were atheists prior to the conversion, but he came to a commitment to Christ and ended up spending, I think it was 17 years in prison for his faith, and where he was actually tortured for his faith. There are others too that have experienced the same thing. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, we think of the Iron Curtain, we think of the Bamboo Curtain. I had gotten the testimony from my uncle about a Chinese believer, a pastor, who spent over 26 years behind bars for his faith. He was recently married when he was arrested and thrown into prison. And when he finally got out of prison and saw his bride again, they couldn't recognize each other because they had changed so much in those 26 years. And and even today, there are those who are suffering for their faith in various circumstances. But we're not facing that, but we do face other various struggles and trials and hardships. and a multitude of things that could easily suck the joy out of us. And the question is, how can we find joy in the midst of these circumstances when it seems so elusive? And what we will find, of course, as we search out the scriptures, is that it's largely a matter of perspective. And so there is a lot that we can take away from these few verses that we have here in Philippians chapter 1 with this regard. And so my 2 points this morning, first are, one, no room for pity. And secondly, keeping our calling in perspective. Those are our 2 points this morning. Now, it's helpful to remember that Paul's imprisonment is not his first experience with suffering. And all we have to do is read through the book of Acts. And it's enough to make your jaw drop when we realize what the Apostle Paul went through. I mean, starting right with his conversion, he had gone as an unbeliever to Damascus to persecute these people that he considered heretics. They were following this teacher who considered himself the very Son of God. And he was going to persecute them and arrest them and bring them back for trial. And it was in that situation that Paul himself came face to face with the risen Christ. And yet what we find is shortly after that, there in the city of Damascus, when he began to go and preach the gospel, an opposition rose up against him. And so he had to escape from the city of Damascus by being lowered in a basket over the wall of the city of Damascus. Otherwise, he would have faced the same thing that he was seeking to do to others. And so what we find, of course, is that the persecutor became the persecuted. But then we read in Acts chapter 16, we read after Paul and Barnabas's call to the mission field, and then in chapter 16, we read about Paul's being commissioned, he and Barnabas being commissioned in chapter 13. But if you turn to Acts chapter 16 and you begin to read through some of Paul's experiences there, where Paul went into Asia Minor and he began to preach the gospel. Actually, if you go earlier than that, you can read there the things that transpired, he and Barnabas, where they went to Cyprus, and then they went up to Asia Minor and to the region of Galatia, and they went to the other Antioch, the one there in Asia Minor, what they call Pisidian Antioch. And there was opposition to preaching the gospel when he went into the synagogue. And then if we go on a little bit further, we read about Paul and Barnabas there in Lystra and how they were taken outside the city and stoned and left for dead. We think about what Paul experienced there in the city of Philippi, the very church that he's writing to, where they were beaten and they were thrown into prison there, and how God rescued them from the prison cell. And you think also, too, when after his third missionary journey, when Paul went into the city of Jerusalem, and a mob rose up against him, and he was rescued, but then he spent 2 years under arrest there in Caesarea after he had appealed to Caesar. And then on his way to Rome, of course, there they encountered a shipwreck. And when they washed up on the shores of Malta, he was bitten by a poisonous snake. And now here we find the Apostle Paul chilling under house arrest there in Rome, waiting for Caesar's verdict. And all along, Paul tells about his thorn in the flesh and the opposition that he even experiences within those who call themselves believers and so forth. And Paul lists a number of these things. If we turn to 2 Corinthians, for example, chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am better. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. This is Paul talking about his own experience, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. We mentioned that about his experience there in Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from Paul. Brother, my goodness, you run out of breath reading through what Paul is dealing with here. And on and on and on. Paul experienced a lot of tribulation. But you know, the remarkable thing is when we turn to this book of Philippians, there's no indication of self-pity on Paul's part. No indication of self-pity. I think most of us would be so discouraged that we would throw in the towel. We say, well, we have antagonism toward the faith here. In our own country, we see the shifts away from the spiritual foundation in our culture here in our own nation. We see the attitudes of the newscasters or people in the media or movie stars or what have you that tend to marginalize the Christian faith, marginalize the church, and look at Christians askance. And we're prone to take it personal. We take it as a personal affront. And victimization is kind of the popular thing today. Everybody wants to be seen as a victim for this or a victim for that or what have you. But the Apostle Peter makes a statement in his first epistle there, doesn't he? In chapter 4, where the Apostle Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Same attitude as the Apostle Paul. Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And Jesus, on more than one occasion, he promised this very thing. We think about there in the Beatitudes, beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then, of course, near the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. So expect it. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But you say, but Tom, what if it's not opposition to my faith, but just a generic wear and tear of life? Family crises or illness. Chronic pain, financial difficulties, relationship problems. A son or daughter rejects the faith and climbs Fool Hill. Where can we find joy in these types of situations? Where can we find joy in our circumstances? And here is where the Apostle Paul gives us some perspective by his own response. And that brings us to our second point, and that is keeping our calling in perspective. Paul writes here in these verses, as you have heard this morning. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He goes on to say, most of the brothers having become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, as I mentioned already, the Apostle Paul is actually not behind bars on this occasion. It's not like his arrest there in Philippi. He's under house arrest. But what does that mean? Well, for Paul, it means that he was chained to a guard with shackles 24/7. He may have been in rented facilities in a house. And yet the guard would come and go. He'd spend 6 hours, and then they would change shift, and another guard would come along. But Paul, I mean, he was stuck there side by side with a guard attached to him so that he wasn't free to leave and go and do what he wanted. But what he could do, and we read about this near the end of the book of Acts, is to receive visitors. While he had these limitations, he still had the freedom to bear witness to Christ. Can you imagine the guard's response when people would come in and they would bring him food because he needed someone else to bring him food? And the Apostle Paul would talk about his faith in Christ, or he might have his amanuensis with him. That is, someone who was taking notes, and Paul would say, "Now, this is what I want you to write. This is what I want to write to the Philippians." And so the stenographer would stand there and he would write these things down word for word. Or if he was composing another letter there from his house arrest. And the Apostle Paul would be just speaking openly about his faith in Christ. And notice he doesn't write about his discomfort, about these chains, these cuffs around his wrist that were chafing his skin, but rather he's talking about the advancement of the gospel and even conveying that to the guards when the guards would say, "What are you talking about?" And Paul could open and say, and some of the guards said, "Yeah, this guy's really serious about what he believes." You see, the thing is that Paul had been set free from his petty preoccupation with his own comfort because he had been liberated by the power of the gospel. And it was the gospel that became the driving force of his life. And so the question for us is that true for us? Because it's so easy. And that's true for me, and I'm sure that it's true for all of you, for us to get diverted and to think about our problems and to think about our struggles. And my wife could tell you that I can complain with the best of them. Are our thoughts naturally drawn to Christ in these things or to our circumstances? You know, it wasn't just about evangelism and preaching the gospel to unbelievers here, but also the welfare and health of each of the local churches that Paul was invested in, and especially here in this one, to the Philippian church. And so he writes, and most of the brothers, he's encouraged by this, that the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, he says, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, the thing is that we feel like we face a stiff headwind, and our natural propensity is to retreat and tuck our heads in our shells like a turtle and hunker down. But one of the purposes for Paul's letter, of course, is to encourage and to motivate the Philippian church or the other churches that he's writing to, because he's concerned about their welfare, their well-being. Just because I'm in chains, there's no need to give up. And that's one of the beauties of the church, isn't it? What do we read there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10? The author of Hebrews writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Seeing Paul's perseverance in the face of persecution emboldened the others in their faith, so that they doubled their efforts. On the other hand, if all we convey is discouragement, then that too is contagious, isn't it? But you know, as I draw to a close this morning, it seems like what I've done is focused all my attention on the Apostle Paul. We set him up as a hero in the faith, and indeed he was a hero in the faith. Paul had a tremendous calling and a tremendous role to play. And God used him in a mighty way. But we can't just say, oh, be like Paul, and stop there. Because it's never about our heroes in the faith. See, the point is, of course, is that the Apostle Paul knew that it was really all about Jesus. And so he writes, for example, in the third chapter here, of Philippians, where he has already says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh and so forth and so on, you know, I've got more. But you notice what he goes on to write a little bit further there in that passage. He says, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. If anyone suffered, it was not the Apostle Paul, but it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah reminds us that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If anyone knew tribulation and trials, it was Jesus. From the moment of his birth in a manger, his temptation in the wilderness, after 40 days of fasting, his rejection and criticism by his own people, his scourging and his crucifixion. And so when our Lord Jesus, sitting there at the table with his disciples the night before he went to the cross, what should have been a celebration of the Passover, a celebration of the cup together, at their emancipation from Egypt, Jesus knew that it was a celebration. It was a cup of bitterness for him. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Because he knew what he was going to experience in just a matter of a few hours. And yet, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, as we heard this morning, he says, for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And why? Because he knew that that's what he came for. It was through his crucifixion that we would realize our release from sin and death. And this, more than anything, was Paul's passion and his driving force. And so my question for us this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and as we're reminded what our Lord Jesus went through for us, should this not be our passion and driving force as well? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive from the Apostle Paul, knowing what he went through and the struggles that he went through. And so when we face the struggles and the trials and the tribulations and the discouragements that are sure to come for a multitude of different reasons, Father, may we face them with the realization that Christ has loved us and died for us and still loves us and is interceding for us, even at this moment. And so, Father, give us the strength and the resolve that we need to follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.